chapter 6. Actions of faith are emphasized in here, also walking in the light. So looking at this lesson, we find that although salvation is not based on just doing good works, because we see in Matthew chapter 7, there were many doing good works. But Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not a great mystery. Well, then who's right? He that doeth the will of my Father who is heaven. Many, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many great works? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Yes, there is no other heaven under which men can be saved than Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. He is the foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid than him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And you find out that in him the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. What's the answer? The blood of Jesus turns the wrath away. So what we're maintaining here is you can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's why Jesus came here. But you still need to walk in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son. So there's a responsibility towards grace, that free gift. God expects us to be walking, trying to go towards him. And sin has a great toll. So we've emphasized everyone sins. And one sin is a sin too much. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 verse 5. But have you ever thought about the damage of sin? Take gossip. If you gossip, but now you realized I've sinned and you've repented, can you make up for all the damage you've done? In a story I heard told, this will be like gossip is, can be. Now, there could be some exceptions, but much of the time it's going to be like this story. A boy thought that he had amended and that he could make up for the gossiping he'd done. And so the older man brought him up on the mountain. They had brought a feather pillow with him. He cut the feather pillow and threw all the feathers out and said, now go get all those feathers. And he said, that's impossible. And he says, so is getting back all the damage you did. Because you see, it went from one person, then to another. And that's why sin can be damaging. You can repent. God can forgive you. He can wipe your slate clean, but the consequences can still be there. A person that commits criminal offenses and then repents can be forgiven, but the children and the children's children will often feel the results of what they did. Sin doesn't pass on from generation to generation, but the consequences of sin can sometimes pass on. So even becoming a Christian, a person, then the devil wants them. And so they can easily fall away because the devil's after them. And one of the, we're saying living by faith. Well, guess what one of the actions of living by faith is? Is that if someone is straying off, then you're to restore such a one. You that are spiritual. Now think about restoration. When someone wants to restore an old vehicle, does it happen like that? Doesn't it take a lot of patience? So if someone's falling away, you shouldn't always think that I'm going to run in there, slap them across the face a few times with scripture, and they'll straighten out. Get on the right path. It doesn't work that. Plus, you're not going in a spirit of love. Jesus talks about doing so, looking to yourself, lest you may fall. And here, if a man, so if person is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, yes, you seek to restore one, but in what type of spirit? A spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. So yes, if you're on the right track, you need to reach out to those that are straying off, whatever that is. If it's sin, it's going to be sin of some type, or they're not straying. But you got to do so looking to yourself, lest you go astray. And we do need an active restoration program. And all of us, who is to be involved with restoration? If you're spiritual, if you think your life is right with God, and it is, then you're the one that should be trying to help those that may be going astray. Another part of this, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. So you're not putting yourself too high either. So part of this is you bear one another's burdens. And what does that do when you bear one another's burdens? According to this, it fulfills the law of Christ. So we've talked about law in Galatians. He's telling them that they are no longer under the law. The law of Moses has been fulfilled. Why was it given? It was given because of transgressions, to show people their sin. Tell when? Galatians 3, tell the seed should come. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. See, when he fulfilled it, then it went into the new covenant, the new law, the law of Jesus. Now, what's the difference? Well, the old law was given just to expose sin. In and of itself, there's no grace there. The new law carries the idea of grace. Now, notice that what's right or wrong is going to be in the new law. Because if it's wrong, it's always been wrong. Sin doesn't change. And if it's right, then it's always been right. So that part, what's right and wrong, did not change in the new covenant. What's changed was the means of redemption. Instead of looking forward to the cross, now we look back to the cross. So we fulfill the law of Christ. We walk by faith when we bear one another's burdens. And then we need to remember here who we are, verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So you got to examine your work. Each one bears his own load. So what we're learning here is, so if you think you're everything there is, realize in this universe you're a small speck. Now you're important to God because God sent Jesus to die for you, but you shouldn't be puffed up and thinking, well, they can't get along without me. Well, they probably got along before you came there, and they'll get along after you came there. Not saying that you won't be missed. Each one of us will be missed, but things will progress without us, just like it has before. So you shouldn't put too much importance on self. You have humility. That Moses was noted as faithful partly because he was more humble than any other man. So he had, the word there means he brought all his strengths under control. He knew who he was. So you need to be humble and examine your own work, because you got to each bear your own load. So this could seem kind of confusing at first. Well, we're supposed to go and restore someone who's falling away, but yet they do have their own burden too. So see, what this is saying is that I can't claim salvation for Al, and Al can't claim salvation for me. You, as much as you would like to, you can't go and suffer and claim salvation for your children. Each person has their own responsibility. So yes, there is a sense that we all watch out for each other, but the end result comes to that person. One way that I learned to explain this is to just say, you can lead a horse to water, but guess what? You can't make him drink. So if someone has never become a Christian, we can seek to lead them to water. If they become a Christian but are falling away, we can call, but they have to decide that they're going to drink. We can't make them do what's right. Sometimes I would like to. I had people that broke my heart, but we can't make them, because each person must bear their own load. So that's what we start looking at here. Each person must bear their own load. So they'll share in all good things. As you get down to looking at what we have here, we must examine our work, not to earn salvation, that's a gift of God, but just to get us on the right track. And when you bear each other's own load, guess what else? As a body, we all share in every good thing. So we share one with another, is what it's teaching us here. We share in all the blessings, and we share in the struggles. We share what's going on. Now note also verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So whoever helped bring you to Jesus and whoever is instructing you after you've come, it's saying you should treat those people well. You should share, and they help bring you on the right path. Now, I do believe it's possible for someone to just pick up the scriptures and come to the truth, because Paul did say, when you read, you may understand. But because of what Satan does, I know that doesn't occur very often. Most people are going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip looked at him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And Philip began in that same scripture. Now note, Philip didn't dictate, this is what you have to believe. I've said it, and you better accept it with no question. No, he took the eunuch where he was and then brought him to where he needed to be. The eunuch had problems with that scripture. He started with that scripture, but where did he need to be? He needed to know about the salvation of Jesus, and he took him there. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What does prevent me from being baptized? So preaching Jesus, I take the assumption there includes preaching baptism, because the scripture says all he preached was Jesus. Yet in Acts chapter 8, all of a sudden the eunuch says, here's water. And then look at what happened afterwards. They went down into the water, they came up out, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. So what a wonderful scripture. The next part here. Yeah, I think we're one off. is this simple thing of be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, a lot of times people think that they can get away with sin. And they can't. You know, children often think that they can mock their parents. If they're good parents, that doesn't go over very well. Now, there are lax parents, but good parents, they can't be made fun of. When they've set rules, they know their rules are for a reason. They've told little children not to run and play in the street. Well, why are they telling them that? Because they're going, you know. So as they're bringing the children up, the rules are supposed to be for their own good. Now, all of us know as parents, sometimes maybe we don't always do that perfectly because we have faults too. But God is perfect. And so when he lays down rules, it's always for our own good. It's our consequence if we turn away from him. The thing that I remember real quickly on this, since my mother that passed away, was I got into the candy and didn't think Mom would know. Be not deceived. My mother was not made fun of. Never occurred to me that she had counted the candy. Oh, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. So he's using a farming illustration. A farmer knows if you go out there and sow weeds, well, you're going to get weeds. If you sow, corn, providing the weather's cooperating, you want to get corn, wheat. He's using that illustration to say if you're sowing according to the flesh, the carnal man, your passion, your uncontrolled passions, if that's what you're sowing according to, then you're going to reap the consequences of that. Think of all the consequences that came in. Even if it wasn't the main consequences, it separates you from God. But think about fornication and adultery and all the harm that comes from those things. And sometimes one sin leads to another. David looked at a woman and he started out with just the sin of lust. And some people would say, well, that's not so bad. Well, lust led to him getting the woman. Then all of a sudden she said, I'm with child. Now all of a sudden he's got a sin to cover up. And he thought he could hide it real easy. But Uriah was such a faithful man, it didn't work. So eventually, the only way to cover it is to have Uriah killed. So lust led to adultery. It led to lies, murder. Now, not all sin will climb the ladder like that, but sin often, you do something wrong, then you try to cover it up. So the flesh will reap destruction. But on the other hand, if you sow according to the Spirit, then you're going to get eternal life. So the Spirit is what we want. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we know, is working within us, and we have a spirit in ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is working with our inner self, and the way of the Spirit's word is in the Word of God, and that's what we need to be following. That's the same thing as walking in the light. And another thing it tells us to do, let us not grow weary in doing good, because then we'll not lose heart. It's possible with all the struggles of life that you're trying to do good and you grow weary of doing good. And he's encouraging them, don't stop. Keep on. The blessings will come. Maybe it doesn't come as you think it should, because life can sometimes be tough, but God knows and God is in control. Trust him. Do good, and then you'll reap the same. And notice it says, who does Christians do good to? All, but especially the household of faith. So we should do good to all, but especially the household of faith. We're with everyone. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, which actually started in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It said to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quotes that. So for all people, we're to love them as ourselves, but Jesus takes it a step farther with brethren. He said that you are to love me, one another, as I have loved you. How much did Jesus love us? He died for us. He suffered for us. And we're to strive to love our brother and sister to that extent. In fact, do you want people to know you're Christians? In that John 13, 34 was where he said, by this will all men know. But verse 35 gives how you'll be identified. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we got to love one another and strive not to, at least as our strife with each other. We're good. As any family has disagreements, you're going to have disagreements, but keep it in the family and don't bring it where those outside see it. You don't want them to see a divided front or it turns them away from the Lord Jesus. And then an interesting thing here in the closing, it turns out that most of what Paul wrote, and I say closing, not that I'm closing my lesson out, but that Paul is coming to the end of Galatians. Most of what he wrote, he had dictated by a secretary. But there was a lot of questions about Paul. The false teachers were raising up and saying, oh, he's not a true apostle. His message, he's not really a true follower of Jesus. And that's why he tells them things like, well, if I'm preaching circumcision, then why am I suffering persecution? They tried to say, oh, Paul also agrees with us. And so there was a lot of questions. And so this is his seal that I, Paul, wrote this. He said, see, with these large letters I have written with my own hand. So he wrote it with his own hand, and that signified, that was proof that this was actually by him. Now it's interesting here. Why did he write with large letters? Well, some people think, well, that shows that Paul had poor eyesight. And that could be. But it also could be just an identifying mark. How do they know this is one Paul? Well, he wrote with large letters so that they could see his style of writing and know that it was him. So that's a possibility too. Now let's move on to verse 12. Here you got those who want to look good. Those that are talking about circumcision, preaching, okay, let's be circumcised. They want to look good. Now, apparently, the false teachers, when we know this from Paul, were persecuting anyone that didn't teach you needed to be circumcised. Anyone that tried to suggest salvation was in anything else other than the law of Moses. They felt that that law keeping was their salvation. The animal sacrifices actually took away their sins. Where Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. It looked forward to what could. So one desire in that condition, one desiring a good reputation, what would they do? They circumcised and preached circumcision so they could look good and not suffer persecution. Now, so they did that so they wouldn't have to suffer persecution. But you get on to verse 13, and what did he say there? He says, well, not even those that are circumcised keep the law. And this is the same point that we've been trying to make, that the Jews, the ones that said, hey, you got to keep the law of Moses, they couldn't keep it perfectly. That, from Galatians 3, was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, God gave them the law that they could not keep so that they knew they needed a Savior. If they could be saved by the law of Moses, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. But they couldn't be saved that way. So he's saying, you demand and want people to be circumcised. You want them to follow the law, but you are not keeping the law perfectly. That's what he's saying to them. Not even they that are circumcised keep the law, but they desire you to be circumcised so they can boast. You see, if the Gentiles, the Galatians and the Gentiles were circumcised, then it looks like their statement is true. Oh, you have to be saved by the law of Moses. Look, the Gentiles are even doing it, and then they could boast in that. And then Paul is going to tell them that neither circumcision nor non-circumcision is anything but a new creature, verses 15 and 16. You see, whether you're circumcised or not, as long as you're not doing it binding, God doesn't care. If you want the male infant circumcised for health reasons, you can do so. If a person doesn't do this spiritually, they're all the same. That's not what's important. What's important is a new creature in Jesus. So it's not important whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, male or female. That's not what's important. What's important is, have you come to Jesus? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Have you contacted the blood so that you can have your sins washed away? If any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. So all the old is washed away. Behold, all things are new. So that's what the important thing is. Now, we're moving on. Verses 17 and 18 here. And even verse 16 kind of leads onto it. Paul goes on to end this with another proof that he is true in his message. So they're trying to say, oh, Paul has agreed with us. He's not really a follower of Jesus. He's not, he is preaching circumcision. And he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Trouble is all the persecution that they're bringing on him, all the questions. Let them not trouble me and say I'm not faithful, because I bear the marks of Jesus in my body. What were the marks of Jesus that Paul was bearing? It could probably be, likely it was the beatings that he suffered in the name of Christ, the persecution he suffered, the shame he suffered. But it also, in going and preaching to all these places, he spent many nights and days out exposed to the elements. Do you know how that would wear on someone? So that all that could have been involved in that. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, you'll read all the things that Paul went through. And if, whenever anyone thinks they're suffering, take some time to read all that Paul went through. And then you may have a different view on it. And then he says, the grace of Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. So, Paul here is appealing. No, he doesn't want them to walk according to the flesh, so he's dealt with that. But now he's saying, if you go to the Spirit, if you're walking according to the Spirit, then this is your reward. You'll have peace. You'll have an eternal destiny. So may Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Why? So that you can secure your eternal destiny, the favor that includes continual forgiveness of sins to those who are in Christ. So as we look back over this lesson here, in the conclusion, Paul reveals here it's impossible to be saved by law-keeping, as that requires perfection and all sin. So there's a free gift given, but we still have a responsibility. And living by faith is the theme we have here. Part of living by faith is shown in here. Well, you got to not only get yourself on the path of light, but if you see others straying off of it, you try to help them out. If you see someone in need, you go and help them. Remember, the guy said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Trying to get himself where he wouldn't have to associate with what he considered the low life. He was hoping Jesus would say, "Well, your neighbor is just Jewish friends." But Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And the bottom line, who is my neighbor? Well, anyone in need is your neighbor. Walking by faith means that we try to help them out, which we bear our own load and try to help others out as much as we can. Why do we walk in the light? Because we want to be worthy of the grace. Now, you can't be worthy in the sense of merits, but God will make you worthy of the grace given to you if you just turn your heart and soul over to Him. Are you a Christian? Are you walking in the light? Have you claimed the great gift? You claim that gift when you believe and repent of sins. You confess your faith. You're baptized into Him. So if you haven't been baptized, you can do so. If you are a Christian but just need to repent, you have that opportunity. You can do so as we stand and sing a great song of invitation, 469. Yes, this is our victory. Faith is the victory. 469.